So this is number two in a new series that I'm preaching on out of the book of Hebrews. So starting right with chapter one and going through. Last week I began with just the first three verses in chapter one, and now I'm chewing up 11 verses. So, oh boy. Anyway, but Hebrews is a wonderful book. And it's got so many jewels. So what we're going to be doing is just mining for jewels as we go through Hebrews. But so much practical advice it gives us. Well, the purpose of the writer of Hebrews, what he was doing was writing to Jewish converts. So first century church, all right? Jesus has been resurrected and went up and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And in the very early church, the majority of the people of the church had converted from Judaism. But there was some dangerous teaching going on in that early church, and people were being kind of pulled, some of them back towards Judaism, so pulling them out of the church, and some of it just because of persecution. I mean, there was intense persecution in those days. So it was hard to be a Christian. Kind of we're feeling some of that today, and especially in several places in our world. But others were starting to syncretize, in other words, mix in some of the Jewish law and legalistic teachings into the church's teachings about grace and about God's salvation through Christ. And it was like oil and water. They weren't mixing. And so the apostles were very adamant in trying to address some of these false teachings that were going on. And so in the book of Hebrews, what he was trying to establish in those first three verses, boom, 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 establishing the awesome nature of Jesus, the Son of God, the very essence, the same essence as God, and that he was God, part of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, okay? He was establishing his authority right away, and then now he's going to show how Jesus' authority and his personhood is so much more awesome than even the angels. And as we go through Hebrews, he's going to show these Jews more awesome than Moses. Who's your hero? More awesome than Abraham, the father of faith for you? More awesome than the priest, the high priest in the old covenant system? This is a new covenant. So he's showing how awesome Jesus is. So in this context, more awesome than angels. Well, how is that relevant for today? Well, see, what was going on in the early church is people had this excessive fascination of angels. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians. He says in Colossians that some people were even disqualifying themselves, Paul's words, by worshiping angels. Worshiping angels. Yeah. See, part of the Gnostic heresy, Gnosticism, was that you are not good enough to be able to have an encounter with God. And so there's these intermediaries, angels. And so it's these angels then that you need to pray to and worship. And whoa, that sounds kind of freaky. Again, so what's the relevance today? I mean, well, today we see an overarching fascination with angels, an excessive fascination with angels. And there's books about angels. Remember, it wasn't too long ago, some of the TV shows touched by an angel and all this. And I'm not saying that any of those inherently were wrong. I didn't watch them, so I can't tell you with authority whether or not there was a lot of heresy woven into these. But there's a fascination of angels, and sometimes that fascination crosses a line and can cross a line so severely, even drawing us into occultism. So I was doing a little bit of research. In fact, if you want to read it, I got an 11-page document. Just went through the printer this morning. I think I left it on the printer rack. Anyway, but talking about this, and one of the things I read is, yeah, some people in their fascination with angels are even unwittingly sliding into the occult. For example, one of the things I read about then was this cherubic crystal in some of the New Age circles out there. A cherubic little crystal that then will somehow draw you to angels. There is another belief that's going around today in these angels of light that will help you with your addiction. You struggling with an addiction? Oh yeah, isn't it hard? You can't even reprogram your mind. You want to reprogram your mind. So these guiding lights, these angels, they tell you, will come to you. They'll be guiding lights, and they can actually go into the very synapses and everything of your brain to rewire. They can get in there where even maybe a drug or medicine can't, and they're going to rewire your brain. These angels will do this. That's bizarre. Exactly. Bizarre and certainly not biblical. And so in the occult, very often they talk about guiding spirits, these spiritual guides that will come inside of you and guide you. And this is flat out demonic. Well, all of a sudden they shifted, and now these spirit guides are angels. So caution, I caution you. In fact, if any of you has gotten into some of this, and you're a little concerned going, wait a second, spiritual guides, yeah, I went through this little thing with someone, and then they encouraged me to open myself to a spiritual guide. Please come and talk to me, okay? Please come and talk to me, because that's just dangerous business. So today, angel worship is alive and well, and we have to be so careful. So what I want to do in this sermon, a couple purposes. Number one, to establish, biblically speaking, what angels are about, the purpose of angels, but also more than anything to establish that they shall not be worshipped. They are the created beings. God is the creator. We worship God and we pray only to him. And that's exactly also what the writer to Hebrews is trying to assert here. All right, so let's just kind of get into the text. I'm going to draw out some of the key verses. And as you go through your sermon notes, we got some blanks there. The first one in point two is Jesus' superior name. His superior name. Verse 4 in the text says, "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." What's he referring to that? What does that mean? Well, we find out in Philippians 2 that Jesus has received a name that is above, or the name that is the name above all other names. And at that name, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So, I mean, on the day of the judgment, and everybody gathers in heaven and is gathered in heaven to be judged, every knee will bow down and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it is not the name Gabriel they will bow down to. It is not the name Michael, some of the names of the prominent angels that we read about in the Bible. It is the name of Jesus, and his name is so superior. And the name, in biblical terms, conveys the very essence of the person, your character. Jesus has the name that's above all names because he is the Son of God, and he is God. So next point, point three, Jesus' sonship. Verse 5 says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Today I've become your father." I prefer the King James Version. It says, "This day have I begotten thee." It's not just "you became my son." It's God here saying, "This day I have begotten thee." In other words, Jesus was begotten, not made. Remember the creeds? Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed. I like the Nicene Creed because it amplifies this even more. Jesus is the begotten son. He wasn't created. He was begotten of God. And so it goes on and says, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Jesus is of the same essence. And this is also in the first three verses of chapter 1 in Hebrews. And it talks about him as the very essence of God. And so unique. In fact, the Greek word there for begotten is monogenes. It means only begotten, only be born, unique. And so he is unique, and certainly unique and above the angels. So point four, angels are charged to worship Jesus, and we are charged not to worship angels, but angels are charged to worship Jesus. Verse 6 says, let all God's angels worship him. So starting back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32:43, it says, rejoice, you nations, with his people, and let all the angels worship him. So the angels worship God, and Jesus is God. And so we see in Revelation 2 that in John's vision in the book of Revelations of Revelation, angels truly fall down before Jesus' throne in worship. You see the angels falling down before him. The angels worship Jesus. We are to worship Jesus, whom the angels worship. We never worship nor pray to them. And even the angels would never accept our worship. So in John's revelation, two different times, John is so overwhelmed by this angel that is presenting this to him, and he throws himself down at the angel's feet and bows down and listen to what the angel said. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. So even the angels under God's command would never, ever want us to worship them. Never. And so we shall not. And that's why Paul says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. That disqualifies us when we begin to worship angels. By the way, again, relevance for today. Many of your friends, acquaintances, coworkers, neighbors, several, probably people you know, they are involved in a religion that's guilty of this. Mormonism. Mormonism. How many people know a Mormon? Yeah. All right. Here's the problem, essentially, with Mormonism, with all due respect. All right. How did Mormonism begin? Supposedly, Joseph Smith, their founder, he was visited by the angel Moroni. Okay? This angel supposedly came to him. And part of this was this angel presenting to Joseph Smith these golden tablets that had all this big extra biblical material that was trying to straighten out then the church, because Joseph Smith would claim that the church had been perverted, adulterated, and even the Bible had been over the years perverted, and so it's not true. And so this angel is telling Joseph Smith, this is the truth. Well, the problem with this is, as Joseph Smith then developed the Mormon church, supposedly taking what the angel Moroni gave to him, literally, their teachings bring Jesus off his throne. They will argue that, well, Jesus is a son of God, but not the son of God. Right? That is a fatal, fatal heretical flaw. And so the Apostle Paul would say, this is what I was trying to tell you. That he says, even Satan disguises himself, masquerades himself as an angel of light. Oh, that's scary. So Satan himself can masquerade, disguise himself as an angel of light? Yeah. So be careful. Okay, some angel visited you? Whatever he said, did it check with the Bible? Does it concur his message with the Bible? Because if it doesn't, you throw that out and you get away and you pray to Jesus for protection. Seriously. And so Paul, again, under this, he would say, this is what I was trying to tell you. He said in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Oh, Paul's adamant about this. And he says it again. Let them be eternally cursed. Watch out. Even if an angel comes to you and presents a different gospel. Whoa, no. But that's what happened in the establishment of the Mormon faith. So be careful. And if anybody has a background in Mormonism, I'd love to talk with you. Not trying to offend you, but it doesn't jive with what's written in the Bible, okay? All right, so again, this is very relevant for today. All right, point five. Angels are under Jesus' command. Jesus is certainly not under their command. Psalm 103:20 says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." And again, 1 Peter 3:22 says that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. So there's Jesus at God's right hand with angels' authorities and powers in submission to him. So the angels are under Jesus' command. And so now we go to the next verse in this sermon, in the sermon notes. So point six, angels attend to our needs. And it was the verse that I quoted to the kids. I learned this one by memory because I think this is great. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's cool. Check that out. All right, so they're sent to serve us. So does that mean they're under our obedience? Oh, heavens no. So anybody in the military would know this. So for example, I've been watching some action on World War II. So the U.S. troops went over, and like we went to France and liberated France, awesome. We went over and were sent to serve France, right? But did that mean the average Frenchman was, oh, well, you're under our command then. You came here to serve me, right? No. No, 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 no. No. And so they are acting on orders from their superior officers, right? Angels, too, are acting upon orders from God, from Jesus, who is their commander. Jesus has sent them to minister to us, to serve us, to protect us, to guide us. And sometimes even to bring a message. Oh, there's awesome examples of this in the Bible. Remember when Lot was saved by angels? Remember when Sodom was about to be destroyed and the angels pulled him and his family out, came, delivered then Lot and his family? And his poor wife. But yeah, so the angels came, protected them. Hagar and Ishmael were saved by an angel in Genesis 21. They were literally about to die of thirst. Angel came. Gideon in Judges 6 was met by an angel who encouraged him before the battle. This is cool. Isaiah and Hezekiah in Isaiah 37. So the Assyrian army, hundreds of thousands of them, are encamped around Jerusalem, and it's going to be a slaughter, and they don't have a chance. Hezekiah cries out to God, and so God sends Isaiah with a message. Don't even worry about this. Tomorrow, you will see your deliverance will be at hand. That night, God sends one angel alone against this massive army, hundreds of thousands of Assyrians, one angel alone. That angel goes through the camp and kills 185,000 of the Assyrian troops. They wake up the next morning in camp and there's all these dead bodies. Their numbers have been decimated. They break camp and return to Assyria. I'm thinking of Monty Python. Run away! Run away! Yeah. One angel. Oh, yeah. Are angels awesome? Yeah. But they are this much awesome. The one who created them is so awesome. It is God who we worship. So, yes. Take heart in the fact that God, who you worship, if you're walking with Jesus, then, oh, these promises apply to you. The angel of the Lord encamps around the one who fears in him, and he delivers him. So just like that one angel came and delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrian army, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, fear God, and delivers them. So isn't that awesome? God has angels. Verse 14 says, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Those who are walking with Jesus have this promise. And so Jesus, he's got your back. He literally puts an angelic bodyguard, I mean, a troop of bodyguards around you. Can you imagine that? It's biblical. But the caution is, don't be overly fascinated by the angels to where you get drawn away and your eyes leave God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit to start this over-fascination with the angels. Don't do that. Don't do that. Worship God and pray to Him alone, but trust, oh, He's got your back. He's your bodyguard. He's got your back. And that's an awesome thing. Heavenly Father, thank You. You are awesome, and we see Your creation. Oh, in astronomy, God, we see these stars and planets, and they're massive, and the way they're ordered, and everything in sync, and everything so awesome. Your creation, yeah, is awesome. But You, God, is the Creator. We can't even begin to fathom how awesome You are, but here's what's even more awesome is Your awesome love, Your awesome grace toward us. And so You watch over us like an awesome, wonderful shepherd, loving, gracious, and You even then assign angels to watch over us, to care for us. Lord, we thank You, and we praise You. Lord, but we serve You. We worship You. We glorify You. And we thank You. So Heavenly Father, be praised among us. And Lord, do Your will in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.